Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence rejoicing in all your mercies, past and present. We pray now that you would open our eyes that we might behold the wondrous things out of your law. Strengthen us in your service, in Christ's name. Amen. The title of this message is The Ox and Responsibility. Open your Bibles to our text, which is Deuteronomy 22:1-4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his remnant, and with all lost things of thy brothers, which he hath lost, and thou hast found. Thou shalt do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox falling down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. This section gives us a law concerning our responsibilities, not only to one another, but also to animals, as you'll read on down in verses 6 and 7. We read in Proverbs 12:10, A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. But our focus is on our responsibility to our fellow man, to our neighbor, to our brother. It refers to any kind of property that might belong to our neighbor. In Luke 10, Christ applies this law to the gospel church, as does Paul in Galatians 6, verse 10. Turn to Luke 10, starting with verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now it would be absurd to think that Christ told this lawyer that by keeping the law, one would be assured of eternal life. From Genesis through the Revelation, we are told that eternal life is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Excuse me. The purpose of the law was and is twofold. First, the purpose of the law is to make sin exceeding sinful and to show man his hopeless condition without trust in Christ. Second, the purpose of the law is sanctification. That is, to teach us how to be holy even as he is holy. The Spirit of grace works in us to give us both the desire and the power to fulfill the requirements of the law. Christ had been presenting himself as the only way to the Father and to eternal life. Here is a lawyer who was considered by all to be an expert in the law. He is swollen up with pride because of his knowledge of the law, and he seeks to challenge Christ. If this is the same lawyer who stepped forward in Matthew 22, there was a group of scribes and Pharisees who were challenging Christ as he preached that he was the only way to the Father and eternal life. Evidently, this lawyer, who was considered an expert in the law of Moses, had been chosen to challenge Christ. Regardless of whether or not it was the same lawyer, his goal was to show zeal, to show his superior knowledge, to impress his listeners, and to tempt or test Christ according to the law. Remember that Satan sought to test Christ. However, we see that the Word of God exposed his false zeal and pride, and he went away ashamed. The verse says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up." Let me give you 3 points here to notice. First, more than a few ministers and teachers feel they are qualified to teach and to question the Word of God because of their various education degrees. Their self-importance and pride are obvious. In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter tells us to listen closely that we may hear them as they wrest the Word of God from his context. And the context must include the law and the prophets. A text without a context is a pretext. They torture the Word of God to make him say things he does not say, and I'm intentionally using him because the Word of God, Christ is the cap word of cap God. Moreover, their proud spirit will be in their speech and in their attitude. We see from such, turn away. We joined a Presbyterian church about 30 minutes north of us. Over the objection of many of us, they called a young man straight out of seminary. The church is made up of homeschoolers, and their children knew more about the Bible than this man. He admitted to me that he did not know if he had even read the Bible through one time. Many times, he would violate the context of his passage. I would confront him privately about the violation of the meaning of the passage. Excuse me. He was proud of his education, and he would flee to the Greek or the Hebrew, or he would only say he had not studied it out, and he would get back with me. Well, he never did get back with me. Because of his immaturity and lack of scriptural knowledge, we and two other families had to depart from him. A second point here, we have all met men with zeal or women with zeal for the law of God, but their zeal evaporated when it came time to put it into action. We had a 30-year-old single man show up at the Batavia Church a few months ago. He professed to love the Word of God and professed a great amount of zeal for the Lord. However, when it came time to show some responsibility, he fled in the dark of night from a room one of our men had provided for him. A third point here, beware of those who are overly zealous. Maybe like some of you, I grew up in the dispensational Arminian fundamental movement and did not get out of it until a few years after the Lord moved us to pastor a church in 1982. The only pastors I knew in Indiana were dispensational Arminian antinomian fundamentalist Baptists who were fully committed to the rapture theory. During our time there, my oldest daughter was on the volleyball team of the Christian school she attended. They were playing a Christian school in the next town to the east of Crawfordsville, Indiana. The church was a typical antinomian Baptist church. Before the girls were allowed into the gym, they had to obey a list of rules, such as no pants on the girls. I find it sad that though that church rejected the law of the Lord, they strictly enforced a list of rules they made up. In other words, they replaced the law of the Lord with the law of man. Their action revealed that their means of sanctification was not the law of the Lord, but the laws that were good in their eyes. They were a law unto themselves and prided themselves in their laws. Verse 29, but he, that is the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Over the years, all of us have heard many justifications for rejecting the gospel of faith alone, in Christ alone, including the one used by the lawyer here in calling attention to his good works. Christ answered this question from the law given in Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 to 4, which we will consider shortly. Christ identified our neighbor as anyone, friend or enemy, whether we know him or not. It applies to anyone who has a problem and applies to any kind of property. Open your Bibles to Luke 10, verse 30. And the Lord answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his garment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw the man, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Quoting Albert Barnes here, on verse 33, a certain Samaritan. The Samaritans were the most investigate or long-standing habitual foes of the Jews. They had no dealings with each other. It was this fact that rendered the contact of the good man so striking, which was thus set in strong contrast with the conduct of the priests and Levites. They would not help their own afflicted, wounded countryman, he who could not be expected to aid a Jew, overcame all the usual hostilities between the people, saw the wounded man a neighbor, a brother, who needed aid, and kindly denied himself to show kindness to the stranger. Notice here, denied himself. Matthew 23 tells us that these Jews prided themselves in knowing and following every jot and tittle of the law, even in their tithing. James 3 verse 2 gives a good insight here. Christ's words to this lawyer could not have been more pointed and cutting. Christ stuck right at the heart of this proud lawyer who was trying to get Christ's approval. Yet Christ, knowing his heart, told him that he would have ignored the law and would have passed the wounded man by and let his fellow Jew die on the roadside. Hebrews 4:22 we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Excuse me again. Let's look at our text. Deuteronomy 21:1. "Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep going astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any wise bring them again to thy brother." As normal, God argues from the lesser to the greatest. We see on down in 22:6-7 that God argues for the importance of the family from a mother bird sitting on her nest in the wild. In our text here, God argues from the ox and ass. The Old Testament law concerning the ox is used by Paul to show that the law teaches that the laborer is worthy of his hire. This law is easy to identify with, for it covers an animal of value. We live in a farming community. Our neighbor buys feeder calves, raises them across the road from us. When ready, he butchers them and sells the meat. In a small way, his life and freedom are tied up in those beef. I read that in the West, cattle rustling has become an organized crime. Theft of those cattle is a threat to the owner's life and freedom. If he loses enough cattle, he will lose his business and his freedom. He will need to work for someone else and not for himself. According to the law here in our text, it is theft if we see our neighbor's property unprotected because it has been mislaid or in some other way lost or stolen. It is theft if we do nothing when we know we can do something to help him protect his property. Ignoring the problem is theft. Psalms 50 and verse 16. "But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instructions, and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hath been partakers with adulterers." See Romans 1:32 also. We see here then that property and freedom are closely tied together. The neighbor's life is tied up in his property. In this life, property is closely tied to one's existence, tied to his calling and to his freedom. Any farmer will tell you that his existence and freedom is tied to his property. This goes for any man who owns his own business. I was a pastor for 7 years in Louisiana. The church had a Christian school. One morning, the school principal was following a pickup truck and a toolbox full of Snap-on tools fell out of the truck. No doubt there were at least several thousands of dollars worth of tools there by them being Snap-on. That's the most expensive tool that a mechanic can own. They're extremely well made. The man's life was tied up in those tools of his trade, and he certainly should have treated them according to their importance in his life. Obviously, the schoolman stopped and picked them up. When he got back to school, he bragged to me about what he had picked up. I told him he should tell the authorities or even run an ad in the paper for the owner of the tools. He refused and said the man could turn the loss in on his insurance. Now, how long would it take for insurance to replace his tools? The man should have been taking better care of his tools, of his livelihood, but his carelessness did not justify this church staff member, who is supposed to be a religious leader, keeping them. According to the law, the schoolman stole the tools upon which the man depended for his livelihood. Turn to Leviticus 6, verse 2. Leviticus 6 and verse 2. We read here, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie against his neighbor in that which he delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or that thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep. Now notice this verse, verse 4, or lost thing which he hath found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in principle, and shall add a fifth part thereunto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. Excuse me. If we see our neighbor's property unprotected because it has been mislaid or in some other way lost or stolen, and if we do nothing when we know something can be done to help, it is theft. There are many Bible verses, there are many biblical laws respecting property, because in this life, property is closely linked to our existence, to our calling, to our freedom. Where would we be if we suddenly stripped all of our property, particularly the tools of our trade? Life and property are very closely linked. The law in Deuteronomy 22, 1-4, is repeated by Paul in Galatians 6, 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto him, unto them, who are of the household of faith. Only God's law can define the good that is to be done unto all men. With the Good Samaritan, Christ applied the law to real life. Remember, the priest and the Levite refused to take any responsibility for their injured brother. Christ's message was especially pointed to this lawyer because the Jews hated the Samaritans and may have even wished that they were removed from the land. There was no love between the Jews and the Samaritans, only hatred. Yet the Samaritan was the one who realized his moral responsibility of loving his neighbor as himself. So he helped the injured Jew when those who prided themselves in their obedience to the law ignored the responsibility required by the law. We all know the golden rule found in Matthew 22, verses 38 through 40. Christ said that all the law and the prophets are contained in that rule. I remember in grade school, I'm sure back in the 40s, when they passed out rulers with the golden rule printed on the back of them. Now, there would definitely be an ACLU challenge against any school that would do that today, because they have been turned totally over to the wicked. The law requires us to give assistance if possible to a neighbor in need, distress or injury, particularly if he calls for help. A farmer down the road from us has cancer and was unable to get his crops in. The neighbors got his crops in for him, which is common practice in farming. Now, there are six obvious points here in Deuteronomy 22, 1 through 4. First, we must love our neighbor. We must do him no evil. We must see that even our personal enemies are included in just treatment. Justice is defined by God's law, not according to our feelings. Second, not only must we do him no harm, but we must not withhold our help when the need arises. Remember, in Pennsylvania, just down the road from where our son lives, an Amish barn caught on fire and burned pretty much to the ground. The whole neighborhood came in to help rebuild it, even those who were not Amish. They saw a need and they went to help. And we, and my wife and I, were driving by the barn, the rebuilding of the barn, and we had a few dollars in our pocket. And I went over and gave the man $20. That was all I had at the time to help on the barn. I saw a need and I was strongly impressed to do something about it. And like I said, even the non-Amish were over there and helping. Third, ownership does not cease when one's property is lost or stolen. The man had lost his toolbox, did not lose ownership of it. So the man who picked it up stole it from its owner. Betty left a $20 bill in the change return at Walmart. On our way to Columbus for a family reunion, she realized it was missing, so she called Walmart. Someone had found it and turned it in, and Betty was able to pick it up when we got back. This shows that there is still some Christian character left in society. Of course, there's churches seemingly on every corner here in our rural area. Excuse me. Fourth, according to Paul's instructions in Galatians 1:10, we cannot hide ourselves from responsibility to help those in need, particularly those of the household of faith. Fifth, our neighbor's property should be as important to us as our own. It is theft if we see our neighbor's property unprotected because it had been mislaid or in some way lost, and do nothing when we know we could do something to help him. I remember in West Virginia, we lived on a mountain range, a mountain top, actually, at about 2,000 feet in West Virginia, and driving down a narrow road. There's very narrow roads there, many just one lane where you have to pull off somewhere and let somebody pass you, or you have to back up to a pull off. We saw a calf alongside the road. He had escaped the barbed wire, escaped his fence, so we rounded him up and stuck him back in the fence and went and told the owner of the calf, of the property, that he had a weak spot in the fence and his calf had gotten out. we did what we could. We saw a lost item there. We saw an item there that needed help, and we did what we could to help. Thus, ignoring the problem when we are capable of doing something is theft. It is a sin. Finally, there is no penalty attached to the laws found in verses 1 through 4. The penalty comes from God in the form of anarchy and disorder, such as we have today. It is not my business, or does not affect me, so I will ignore the situation, though I have the opportunity to help those in need. We saw in Deuteronomy 1:4 and in Leviticus 6. This kind of an attitude is sin. Christ applied those laws for the gospel church age in Luke chapter 10. We are in the midst of total collapse of Western civilization unless there is repentance and return to the common law upon which this nation was founded. Let us pray. Our Father, it has been good and profitable to look at your word, for we know that your word is truth. We know that your Spirit uses your word to nourish and strengthen us in your calling to sanctification. Grant that each of us, that we might serve you with all our heart, mind, soul, and being. We pray for your blessings of repentance upon your church and upon our nation. Bless us, bless our children, our children's children, as we seek to apply your word to whatsoever we think, say, and do. Might it all be for the glory of God. We ask you do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.